We're going to turn to Philippians 3 again. Just a reminder before we look at that scripture that last week, Paul was talking, last couple of weeks, we see Paul as a real mystic who has a passion to know Jesus, not just know things about Jesus, but he wants to be united to Jesus and is united to Jesus. And he wants to know Jesus in experience with anubhav. It includes knowing the power of his resurrection in his life, as well as even suffering along with Jesus for the sake of the gospel going out in the world. He reminds the Philippians, and ultimately he says to reach the ultimate goal of resurrection life with Christ. And he reminds the Philippians that he has not yet attained the resurrection, nor has he attained the perfection. By the way, there were some times in some of the churches you can pick up the misunderstanding that some Christians had. They seem to have thought that they'd already entered into the final state, and that had to be corrected. And it's possible that in this passage, Paul's correcting some people who may think that. But he tells them he's not yet attained the resurrection. That's still in the future for Paul. And nor has he entered into perfection, but he's committed with his whole being to reach that goal. One simple way to understand what Paul's saying is this. Do not think that you have received all that God has planned for you. On the one hand, we all still struggle with sin, as we saw and confessed in our confession. We struggle with sin because we still, the world influences us, the devil is active and influential, and the flesh or the fallen nature, the sin in us, sin still in our lives. Inside of us is still at work. The world, the flesh, and the devil are still at work. On the other hand, we are still waiting for Jesus' return. We are waiting for the glorious transformation of our bodies and of the whole creation. The transformation and the change has begun already. We do experience, like Paul, the resurrection power of Jesus, but it's not yet complete. We're still looking forward to it fully to come. Now, in this section of scripture, Paul continues to think through the change that we have to look forward to, the glory that we have coming to us. And he says we will experience nothing less than having our lowly bodies, our mortal bodies, transformed into the likeness of Christ's glorious body. And by the way, another passage where this is discussed at length, one of the longest and fullest discussions of this transformation is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So Paul's saying in a few words what he spends a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 talking about. The glory that we are going to enter into when Jesus returns and we receive our resurrection bodies in the new heavens and the new earth. And in the passage we're looking at, it's very obvious that Paul talks about two paths of life or two lifestyles. Two kinds of lifestyle that lead to two destinations, either to glory or to destruction, either to heaven or to hell. And then two models or two examples to follow, either the examples of the world that's going to destruction or the examples of Christ and Paul and other believers, which is on its way to glory. That's how this passage is structured. So starting with verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The power, the resurrection power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit that's operating now is going to transform us at the end completely. Notice I have another translation of verse 17 on the page. Normally, the ESV, which is our main text, is usually more literal than most other Bible translations. But this time, they don't pick up an important idea at the very beginning of verse 17. And in the NIV... The NIV captures it. The word there at the beginning of verse 17 says, join together in following my example. It isn't brothers individually following Paul's example, but it's us joining together in following Paul's example, as well as other people who follow Paul's and Jesus's example. Brothers and sisters, join together. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, is another translation. And there's a great need for us to recapture and recover the idea that being a follower of Jesus, or in Paul's language earlier, working out your salvation, is something that requires community. We can't do it on our own. God's plan and purpose for the world, here in this passage described as transforming us to glory, God's purposes in the world requires us to work together. That's sort of one of the big ideas in the book of Philippians. Back in chapter 1, verse 27, listen, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It's a major theme in the New Testament, a major theme in the letters, that we need one another. We need to work together for God's purposes to be fulfilled. We cannot do it on our own. And individualism, the idea that each person stands before God by themselves, has really captured and influenced our lives so that it's hard for us to see how important this is. We're like deep sea divers. Each person has his own individual oxygen line. We get our oxygen just from ourselves. But in the scriptures, we breathe together. We live together. We grow together. We need each other. And part of the reason for that is There are role models. Paul mentions two different models or examples. Those who are pursuing the world, those whose end is destruction, and those who are trying to make Christ and his kingdom the priority in their lives. And we are being shaped by and influenced by a world that says to us, do not make Jesus your focus in life. He can be a hobby. He can be something for your spare time. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. Make me and my purposes the organizing center of your lives. Organize your life around me and my purposes. The world tells us, no, pursue anything else. And we've been influenced by that. We need to, I want to give you a couple examples of how the world influences. And Jeremy, if you could jump over to that picture. Here's an old advertisement that expresses, this is old. Nobody would try to sell a Hoover this way these days. Why not? What's wrong? What's this advertisement say? What's this advertisement say? Doing the housework is woman's job. A lot of women would say, wait a minute, that might have been true. This advertisement comes from back in 1950s, I think. A lot of people might say today, well, that might have been true in 1950. And this advert reflected that value and it reinforced that value. A man would see this thing and say, oh, I'm going to make my wife happy by getting her a Hoover. A woman might say, oh, I could be happier if I had a Hoover. And we are constantly being bombarded by messages that give us values that and give us ideas and give us goals, give us pursuits that do not come from the scripture. So I have another one. I hope we can run it. It's a commercial with Shah Rukh Khan in it.
Wow, be my lover, bubbly. Hey, bubbly, oh yeah, bubbly, be my lover, bubbly.
Hey, bubbly, sun, I want to be your lover, bubbly. I want to be your man, samjha kar yaar, please.
Excuse me, bubbly.
Can you all hear me? Put your thumbs up if you can. Yeah, so there's a Pepsi commercial that I found on the internet. And again, it reflects values and it also promotes ideas. Here's Shah Rukh Khan, this really cool guy with a beautiful car, got these beautiful women that are interested in him. He's going to great sports events. He's in a nice house. And all of that because he drinks Pepsi. And it's kind of saying, drink Pepsi and you can have something like what Shah Rukh Khan has. But notice that underneath it is this value that, yep, the great car, the great house, the sexy life, that's what to live for. Then we look at ourselves and we say, I'm overweight. I'm not beautiful like those women. I don't have a nice car. I'm struggling with my job. And no wonder people feel dissatisfied. The world around us is telling us a story and trying to mold us. We need one another to fight back with a different story that promotes the path of Jesus on the goal to glory. What seems natural to us, what we think is important, what we value, what we're willing to die for, all these kinds of things are pressed upon us from outside, often by the world rather than by the scriptures, by Jesus. I listened to a lecture about one of the Greek city-states in the Spartans, the famous fighters. The Greek Spartans, they were real big about 300, 400, 500 BC, before Christ. These guys were crazy. Their whole purpose in life was to grow soldiers. Everything about life was to build, to give birth to and train soldiers. When a boy was born, he stayed with his family until he was 6 years old. At seven, he went off to a training camp and was trained by the government until 20. And he was taught how to be a good citizen, how to be a fighter. And he was taught by other young men who were in between the ages of 20 and 30. And they encouraged these guys to have homosexual relationships. They also encouraged them to have wives, to get wives eventually, because they needed to have more children. And all of that was completely natural to Spartans. A mother would have thought, a mother would send her son off to war, and she'd give him the shield, one of his pieces of armor, a big shield. And she'd say to him, come back with it or come back on it. In other words, be victorious and come back with your shield or die in the battle. And behind everything they did was the idea of glory or honor. If you were courageous in battle, there were poets who wrote about this, and they would sing songs to one another about how if you were a good warrior, if you were victorious in battle, if you held your ground, and you die, you would live forever because people would remember your sacrifice for your country. Your name would carry on. And if you lived, people would respect and honor you your whole life. So it was perfectly natural for a mother to send their child off to state school, stop being their parents, and send them off to war. It was perfectly natural for them to be involved in homosexual relationships, though they also had wives. And the world around us is telling us things that are perfectly natural, to live for yourself, to please yourself, to watch out for yourself, not to sacrifice too much, We need one another's example if we're going to break out of the world's teaching. That's sort of the two examples. There's those who are following Christ and who are seeking to make, as Paul says in one place, to sanctify Christ as Lord of your hearts. To make Christ to be the Lord of your life. We need one another for that purpose. Because the world around us is telling us don't do it. I want to move on to our destination, to the goal in life. Where does the path of Christ lead to? And it leads to glory. Verse 21. Our citizenship is in heaven. Isn't that great? We belong to the kingdom of God. We have a right to be there. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. There's our goal. And we need to contemplate that. We need to think more about that. There's a saying in English, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. So heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Frankly, there are very few people like that. We do not think enough about our future. We do not think enough about eternity. We do need to consider where God is taking us. And I have this quote. Sonny referred to it last week. Comes from C.S. Lewis, and I want to read it. It's really deep, and expresses beautifully both what's positive about our future and what's terrible about those who don't know Jesus, their future. It comes from an article called "The Weight of Glory." It's like a sermon.
Hey, Bob, that's a weird word.
Hello, mute yourself, please. Here it is. It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. What he's saying is, you and I, and the other followers of Jesus are one day going to be so changed. We are going to go through such a transformation that if that transformation happened now, and you saw it, or I saw you, I would think you might be an angel or a divine person, might be ready to worship you. That's our future. We are going to be transformed into people who have bodies and lives like Jesus's. And then, or else, now those who don't know Jesus, a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. Those who are evil, the fullness, the reality of their evil will become full and clear, and it will be scary. It will be terrifying. It will be like in a nightmare. All day long, we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. That's the point. Are we being examples of those who are on a path to glory? Are we being examples of those who are on a path to destruction? Have we thought about it? Have we woken up and thought, you know, I have a responsibility to help Karen and Alex and Rosemary to press on towards their goal of glory? Frankly, brothers, sisters, I have to repent that I haven't thought that way. This reading and studying this passage has woken me up to it. It is in light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another. All friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. In other words, he's saying, let the future glory that you and I and other believers are going to experience and enter into, let that condition and affect how we treat one another now. You have never talked to a mere mortal. We are talking to people who are going to live forever, either in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, or they are going to live separated from God forever. Nations, cultures, arts, and civilizations. Now, those are big things, nations and cultures and civilizations. They are mortal. Nations end. Civilizations end. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat or a fly. That's amazing what C.S. Lewis is saying. The glory that we will experience when we are transformed by Jesus at the resurrection will make even the glory of a great nation seem like a bug, an insect. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors? One way to think about evangelism and about witnessing is we want to help other people get on the path to glory so that they will be an immortal splendor, a beautiful, shining, glorious person, not on the path to destruction. I actually think if this would capture my heart more, it will definitely change the way I live now. In other words, if we would become more heavenly minded, we would become more earthly good. We would have a better effect on earth if the future that we're heading towards was realer to us. You with me? Much of being a follower of Jesus is reminding yourself of the truth and letting that truth sink into who you are and how you treat one another. Two paths, a path to glory and a path to destruction. Two goals, two models. We'll Will we consciously, intentionally commit ourselves to helping each other on the path to glory? That's what we need to do. That's one practical application I'd like to make out of this. That I will look at Karen and Alex and my family members and you, brothers and sisters, as new creations in Christ who are on the way to a glory and a beauty that I can't imagine. But I know it's going to be similar to what to that of Jesus in his glory. And then to put off what's earthly, you know, the enemies, the citizens of hell, the citizens that are heading towards destruction, they're enemies of the cross. They don't find anything about the cross positive. They glory, their God is their belly. They live for their own desires. They glory in their shame. They're people who are so crooked that they like to boast about evil things. Before I became a believer, I used to talk with my friends about how drunk I got or how I cheated somebody. And it was like a badge of honor. That's glorying in shame. And their mind is set on earthly things. Paul says elsewhere, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. You used to walk in these things in the life you once lived, but now rid yourself of them, as well as anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. Give up attachment to this world. This world in its fallenness, and become attached to the new heavens and the new earth. You know, what's the Sikh word for attachment? Mo. Kam, krodh, lobh, moh, ahankar, the five thieves, the five sins. One of them is attachment to this world. And the Bible says that's true. Do not be attached to this world. But it does say to be attached to the heavenly, the new heavens, the new earth. Be attached to Jesus. Attachment is not wrong. It's what we are attached to that is right or wrong. If we are attached to Christ, we'll be transformed into his likeness. If we're attached to this fallen world, its desires, then we will produce anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language, and so on. So, brothers and sisters, let's remember we are on a path to glory, and let's be committed to help one another in that path, knowing we need each other's example, because the world is telling us don't live this way. To live as a Christian is crazy. Shouldn't do it. We need the example of one another's to remind us we are on the right path. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've come to undo the works of the evil one, and you've come to transform our lowly bodies into the glorious, into bodies that are like the your glorious body. We thank you that your power is at work in us. I pray that we will not trust in ourselves, but in you. I pray that we will grow in our commitment to one another, to help one another in this path to glory. I pray that we will not go it alone as individualists, but that we would be family to one another, brothers and sisters and aunties and uncles and mothers and fathers, caring for one another, pointing each other to the future that we have, encouraging that future. Come and transform us, we pray. For your glory, for the world's good, in Jesus' name, amen.